and really just try to figure out what Judah's saying. And then next week, try in 30 minutes to figure out how Jude makes all of his points. And I wouldn't want to say that some of the things Jude says are a little bit weird, because that sounds irreverent, but Jude certainly gives us no shortage of interesting topics to dive into. So hopefully if we can figure out the heart of Jude's message, at least one succinct message that he seems to be promoting, next week when we start looking at some of those topics like Jesus and Egypt and angels in chains and the eternal fires of Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll make a little bit more sense, and we can appreciate what Jude is attempting to do. And as always, I think it's good to remind ourselves of the general theme that we are trying to investigate, both for the year and for this section of classes. And as a congregation, we've been trying to think about our life in Christ, what it means for us to be Christians living in Christ in a world that is apparently broken and mean and ungodly. And more specifically to the first set of courses is, or the first set of lessons is this idea that Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know and hear his voice. So as we specifically look at Jude, I would ask the same question as last week. What role can Jude play in us seeking to have an improved life in Christ? And in what ways can we hear the voice of our shepherd through Jude's epistle to a group of Christians? And before we start, Hayden has agreed to word a prayer for us at the beginning of our lesson this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have this morning to study from your word and to be with each other, albeit virtually. And we continue to pray for those who may be in harm's way with this virus. And we ask that you would be with them and you'd continue to keep us safe and healthy. We ask that you would help us to learn from your word this morning, that you would be with Dan as he guides our thoughts and our minds through the book of Jude. And in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So as before we get into slides, and again, I hope the slides are not confusing. I hope they assist in trying to figure out what happens in my head as things rattle out. I think a good first approach to Jude, whether we've studied it many times or whether we've read it for the first time this week, is to look at the different audiences are the different groups of people that are in Jude. And to me, there seem to be two profound audiences, or two profound groups of people. One is the audience of the text, and the other is this group of people that I think in some of the slides I labeled them as those people, which is never a good moniker to give to a group of people. But Jude certainly seems to present a very specific type of those people. And so I think if we look at who the audience is, who he is warning his audience against, and what the fate of that audience seems to be as far as Jude is concerned. And then I think he steps back and says, because of these groups of people, the beloved and those people, how should the beloved or how should the audience respond to those people? And strictly staying within Jude's epistle, I think there are some suggestions that he makes that are a little bit unique, and hopefully we will have time to discuss that. But Jude opens his book, and this is an interesting topic and rabbit hole to jump down instantly when Jude says he is a bondservant or a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So even whether you use Logos or PC Study Bible or Blue Letter Bible or just Google and Wikipedia, there's no shortage of people who have opinions about this topic. And I don't think we have time to talk about all of the specifics here, but appealing back to what we've said in other classes, these questions of authorship and historic apologetics aren't to be dismissed. And I think they're very important, especially if they cause questions in believers. But for the sake of this study in 30 minutes, we don't necessarily have the time to talk about who specifically this Jude is, who specifically is the James, whether this is a cousin or a brother or a half brother of Jesus or someone else. But I hope that we can think about our beliefs on these things and the investigation of why we believe this is a letter in which we can have confidence is at least something that comes up and that we can study. And through that study, our faith can be increased and we can have a renewed and a very strong confidence that the text of the scripture that we have is the text of the scripture that God wants us to have. But I do want to, again, like we have in previous weeks, just mention that this is an important conversation to have. It's just not the important conversation we can have this week. So if you have questions or comments about the authorship or the historic integrity of this text, please, you can just send me an email. And if I don't know the answer, I'll say, I don't know the answer. And then I'll call somebody, one of the many people who's a lot smarter than me, and we will be able to figure it out. But for what it is worth, I have confidence, and I believe other people have confidence, that this is a letter that is written the way God wanted it to be written to communicate a very specific message in which we can have confidence. And I think there is some application that we can make today. So a general question, and I hope people considered this, who is the original audience of this text? And for many reasons, I would guess that the majority of the readers of this text were Hebrews or had some Jewish background, just because of all of the things we will talk about next week. The allusions that Jude makes seem to assume that his audience knew things about Cain and Balaam and Korah and these very Jewish stories. But looking at the text, and I have the chat open on the side, so if somebody says stop or raises their hand, or if you just unmute and interrupt me, that is encouraged. But just looking through the text at the way the audience is described in verse 1, and this is another list of three that's very interesting if you want to look at any one of these. Those who are called, and we could probably spend many 30-minute sessions talking about what it means to be called and the context that James or that Jude is using here. He also says that they are beloved by God the Father and that they are being kept for Jesus Christ. So if we keep that in our mind, that the original audience of this letter are people that Jude believed had been called and maybe even called out, people who were beloved. So their relationship with God is that God looked at these people. God the Father looked at these people and saw them as his beloved. And I think from God the Father, we can assume God sees these as his beloved children, and they are being kept for Jesus Christ. That's, they're being kept for the Messiah who is Jesus. In verses 3, 17, and 20, and I don't think I missed any, he calls these people beloved, which not only shows affection, but I believe it communicates Jude's belief of these people's standing before God and their relationship with God. And in verse 3, and this is maybe a step away from the literal application, but he seems to identify these people as, or his audience, as those who have a common salvation because of the way that he addresses these things. And in verse 5, and again, this is a step away from the literal reading, he says, this is a group of people who once fully knew it. And I believe the it in that phrase is talking about the salvation of Jesus. Does anybody have any comments or additions to make about the immediate audience of this text? Not hearing any dissent. So when we look for application, I know that we are not going to go back to anywhere between 60 and 80 BC or AD to say, oh, this is for us. We can't do that. So I can't stand up and say I am part of the original audience of this letter. But I think I can ask myself if these descriptors apply to me, can the applications of this letter also apply to me? And I think we have to be intentional about the way that we apply these letters to ourselves. But if I wear the moniker of one who is called, one who is beloved, one who is kept, one who has a common salvation, that might be the first step in looking for ways to apply Jude's message to my life. The purpose of a writing is always really interesting. And I've always thought that this is an interesting way to start a letter. I don't like to talk about a lot of personal anecdotes, but when I was a kid, at the top of our neighborhood, there was a Dairy Queen. And every time my brothers and I were bad, when we were driving home, we would drive by the Dairy Queen and my mom would say, well, I was going to stop for ice cream, but you guys weren't behaving, so now I'm not going to. And finally, when we were teenagers, we realized we've never stopped for ice cream, even on the days that we were good. But there was that embedded threat. Like, I really wanted to do something nice, but you guys aren't behaving, so we're not going to get the nice thing. And I know that's not Jude's intent, but that's always what rattles around in my head when Jude says, you know, I really wanted to write you a nice letter, but I don't get to. So he says, he looks at this group of people, and I imagine if Jude is the Jude that a lot of history seems to claim him to be, the brother of James, who could very possibly, and we don't want to go down this rabbit hole, but he could very possibly be someone who grew up in the presence of Jesus. Imagine if the world had been behaving and we could have had this letter from Jude. Imagine what the letter that just celebrated a common salvation from someone who knew Jesus personally could have been. But we don't get that letter. At least we don't have it preserved that I'm aware. And what he says is, I wanted to write a letter about this common salvation, but instead, I have to write you a letter appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all saints. So that makes me wonder, what did Jude believe was happening to this audience of people? He says, I wanted to write you a letter of celebration. Instead, I have to write you the letter that you have instead. And in my mind, it's maybe somewhat akin to Paul saying, I wanted to write you Philippians, but I have to write you 1 Corinthians instead. I would rather read Philippians any day of the week. I'm glad we have Paul's letter of a celebration of a common faith. And it seems as if what has happened, and this is just reading through the text, he says certain people, those people, or these people that he calls them, have crept in unnoticed. They perverted the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So to me, an application here is when it is time, or when it should be time, to celebrate and rejoice in a common salvation, the fastest thing that is going to derail that is those types of people who pervert the gospel, who deny the master and Lord and Messiah, Jesus. So I'll stop there and see if anybody, I'll glance around the cameras to see if anybody has.
Hey, Dan, this is Tony.
Yes, sir.
I appreciated the way you brought us into this part of the passage, because it's like, what is it that's making that he saw happening that said, hey, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but he felt it more necessary to write to him about their need to earnestly contend. And why would that be? To me, I find it interesting how verse 4 starts, because it talks about these people who have crept in unaware. So, you know, to me, it begs the question, were the people that he was writing to just not seeing it, that they were blind to it, refused to see it, or what? And, you know, I don't want to get ahead of you here, but, you know, I think that's one of the big applications that we have for us, that we have to keep our eyes open and just understand that, hey, what was happening then could easily happen now, and we've got to keep our eyes open and be watchful for that. And from that, he goes into all these things that he's talking about. And I think there's great lessons there for us to make application in our lives.
Yeah, thank you. So I think if we look at the first few verses of this letter, to me, it raises a big uh-oh. And without going to the middle, I think if we go to the very end of this letter, in what many of our Bibles call the doxology of Jude, if someone wouldn't mind just unmuting and reading this so we have more voices than just mine.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Thank you. This could be a really short letter because I think that's all we need. And the in-between, the opening and the closing, is just specifics that Jude seems to feel are very important to address. But this is like one of those stories that we know, we have the privilege of knowing how this story ends before it even begins. So we want to have a celebration, and we want to read this uplifting letter of a common salvation, but people have come in and perverted the gospel. But in the end, we know that because we are the ones who are kept, we are being kept for Jesus Christ. We're being kept by Jesus Christ. And we know that he is able, and I'm going to use we and us and just assume that we can apply this to ourselves. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to allow us to be presented blameless in the presence of his glory. So this is where Jude ends. And I think it's always nice to go to the end of the letter to see that Jude seems to have some confidence that things are going to be okay. And I believe what he does throughout this pretty short letter is say there is a problem. There's a big problem. Those people are the problem, but there is a way to respond to those people. And there is a confidence that we have that something is being done for us to protect us from those people. If we step out, and this is just my assessment of the thing. Actually, this is just me stealing other people's ideas. But the major themes that I see are Jude presenting this idea of authority, and what Jude seems to set opposite of authority is blasphemy. And I think if we want the most open and easiest definition of blasphemy to wrap our heads around, it is the rejection of appropriate authority, whether in belief or application or in action. Another is this idea of orthodoxy, and I apologize for the connotations of that word, but the orthodoxy or the, I don't know what other word to use. The orthodoxy of the faith, the doctrinal teachings of the faith, and the perversion of those beliefs seem to be set opposite each other. So those who are beloved in the audience are those who adhere to an orthodoxy of faith, and those people are the ones who are seeking to pervert that. And because it's living within the New Testament, I believe there's a profound theme of restoration that we see throughout this letter. And Jude suggests some things, again, in response to those people that I think are a little bit unique. Does anybody else have another theme? Or if you want to get fancy and talk about a motif that you have seen through this letter?
And I would say one of the other juxtapositions is the difference between those who try to lead others out of a worldly mindset and who are motivated by worldly and fleshly desires to exalt themselves versus those who try to lead you in the spirit of Jesus Christ.
That's very good. I don't have the wherewithal to add something to the slide as we go, but I think motivation for leading others is certainly a good thing to look for as we look at these groups of people. Thank you. Anybody else? So identifying the certain people, and This is just going through and pulling out the way Jude describes these people. And in the email, I sent a list of things that maybe we can give ourselves permission to not try to figure out right now. Those long ago designated for this condemnation, I don't think 30 minutes or my intellect is capable of dealing with ideas of predestination. So if we can set those on the side right now and not fall down that rabbit hole. But in verse 4, Jude, when talking about certain people or these people, he says, these are people who were long ago designated for condemnation. They are ungodly people. They pervert the grace into sensuality. And I think I missed a word there. They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So if we think about what it would mean to pervert grace into sensuality, historically, there are a lot of groups that have labels who fall under this category. In modern Christendom today, I believe that we could think of examples of people who take the grace of God and they twist it so that they can pursue sensual desires. I think Paul talks a lot about this in the first chapter of Romans. It seems to be a theme throughout many epistles that there are people who are going to take the grace of God and allow themselves tremendous privilege. And that motivation, I think, that Wade talks about is sometimes part of this. But in doing that and perverting that grace into sensuality, our Master and Lord is denied. And then he gets a little bit more specific, which I think historically makes us want to put a very specific label on this group of people and say, well, it was the fill in the blanks. It was this group or it was this group. I think if we step out, these are people who rely on dreams. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. They blaspheme all they do not understand and are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Because we are Americans living in American society, I would say this is a pretty fair description of the society in which we live. If we were Germans living in German society, I would say the same thing. If we were Australians living in Australian society or Indians living in Indian society, this seems to be the tendency of man, that we blaspheme. If we don't understand something, we blaspheme against it. We talk ill of it. I don't know if anybody has. I'll just keep going through the list of these people. And if you want to interrupt, please do. In verse 12, and again, this is interesting. If you look at each of these phrases, each one is packed with symbolism. And Jude seems to have just gone on a rampage against these people. It says, they're hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear. They are shepherds feeding themselves. They're waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And if we consider the utter darkness that has been reserved forever, if you consider that phrase in verse 4, it talks about these who were long ago designated for this condemnation. Maybe Jude can interpret Jude a little bit here, but he almost gets Shakespearean in his language here. But I think that the picture that we're painting is that Jude is not a big fan of those people. In verse 16, he says, they're grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. I would challenge anybody to find a society throughout human history who has not suffered these types of individuals. And certainly living in the culture, in the world that we live in today, this seems to describe a tremendous number of individuals and certainly a type of person. In verse 18, he says, just remember this, in the last days there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So does anybody have any other comments about who these people or those people or the certain people? I think he certainly paints a picture of a type of person. And I would never encourage you to make your own list of individual names who fall under this. I think the application to us is, I don't want to be one of those people. So if you'll allow me to step outside of Jude for a moment, in 2 Peter 3, and I think 2 Peter is certainly a parallel text to Jude. I think it helps tremendously, especially 2 Peter 2. I think really helps us understand some of the more abstract passages in Jude. But in 2 Peter 3, if you remember, Peter is talking about the wrath of God is being held back, and people say, where is your God now when this horrible stuff is happening? He says, well, you need to remember that, I mean, God is being patient right now, and everything that we complain about is going to be done away with. And then in verse 11, he says, since all of these things, like meaning everything, all the material things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? I think this is a question. This is a refrain that hopefully we've been asked and asked ourselves our whole lives based on the understanding that we have of the eternal and the gospel truths. What sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness, godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved and the heavenly bodies will be burned up. But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I have 3 minutes. I would ask the same question. And I think Jude presents the same question. Since we know these types of people exist, since we know that there are these horrible those people in the world, what are we going to do about it? What sort of people ought we to be? And we are not going to have a whole lot of time. So if you look in verse 14 and 15, I think this is a context that I need when I feel like I'm identifying those people. In verse 14 and 15, and he attributes this to the prophet Enoch, which is again on the list of things we don't need to necessarily unpack right now in the last 2 minutes. But in verse 14, he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, that should be ones, not once, to execute judgment on all. I think the first thing we need to be remembered is these people, those people, certain people, will be brought before the judgment of the Lord, which to me gives me permission that I don't need to sit in judgment of those people, because those people are going to sit in judgment. And if I really understand what this is saying, and I really appreciate what this is saying, there are people who are going to suffer the judgment of the Lord. And if I understand what that means, what sort of people, what sort of person ought I to be? So I congratulate myself on being smart enough to identify those people. And I'm so bold as to make a list of those people who fit this description. So what am I going to do about it? So I was going to make this a two-column list, but in verse 17, he says, you must remember. It's like, remember what the apostle said. And this is how Jude tells us, I think, to attend to ourselves. In verse 20 through 21, remember that we are beloved. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So if I find myself living in a society that is full of those types of people, I think this is what Jude is telling me to do. Build up your faith, pray, keep yourselves in the love of God, and wait on the mercy of God. And attending to those people, then what should I do to those people? And this is where Jude presents something that I think is a little bit unique. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. And I hope everyone had time to read at least the first part of Zechariah 3. I believe this is where Jude is getting this language. And we're at time right now. We'll pick up here next week, because I think this is the first of the abstractions that that might make sense. But so for next week, please read at least the first few verses of Zechariah 3 and see if there in your mind is a parallel between Jude 17 through 23. And I would just, at the end, I would encourage each of us to consider, which are we? Are we the beloved? Or are we those people? And I think if maybe an untimely confession, when I read that list of those people, those are tendencies that I feel at certain times. Maybe not all of them at once, heaven forbid, but I think those tendencies that are the descriptors of those people are the tendencies that are within all of us, which is part of Jude's warning. You need to be careful, which is why he says, extend mercy with fear. We need to be guarded. And ultimately remember what we might call the doxology, that as we struggle to live in a pretty nasty world, both physically and just culturally, we are being kept, and we do have one who has glory and majesty and dominion and authority. So next week we will pick up with Zechariah. And if somebody says, don't talk about Zechariah with Jude, you can just send me an email and we'll pretend like it never happened. But I think it will help us understand the approach that we should have in responding to a broken culture. Thank you for the two additional minutes. 30 minutes is really short.